So this morning we're going to be in Hosea, the last three chapters. So if you open your Bible, we're going to start in chapter 12, verse 1. And I'll read, we're going to go through the first six verses here. So if you'll join me, we'll read the first six verses and then we'll get started. Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day long. They multiply falsehood and violence. They make a covenant with Assyria, and oil is carried to Egypt. The Lord has an indictment against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He will repay him according to his deeds. In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. He met God at Bethel. And there God spoke with us. The Lord, the God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial name. So you, by the help of your God, return. Hold fast to love and justice and wait continually for your God. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word this morning, I pray that you will let us hear what you have to say. I pray that you'll open our hearts, fill us with what you have told us in your word. Help us to know and understand and take it with us. Let us meditate on it. Let us think about it. Let us chew on it. Let us really understand what you've called us to. I pray that you'll walk with us throughout this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hosea begins this scripture with a reminder of Israel about who they are. He says that they chase after the wind all day long, and yet they gain nothing. They go to the world for their blessings, and they ignore the giver of blessings. Hosea then reminds the people of their beginnings. The beginning of Israel was really with Abraham. But it was Jacob who fathered the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Hosea goes back to Jacob. And he reminds the people that Jacob struggled with God all his life until he finally humbled himself and obeyed God. It starts out with when he was born. If you remember the story, when Jacob was born, he was born after his brother Esau. And as they were being born, because they were twins, Jacob reached out and grabbed the heel of Esau as he was born. And so he gets his name from what he did. He's named Jacob, which means he grasped the heel. And that term becomes synonymous with being a deceiver or being a trickster. Being one who takes advantage. And so that becomes Jacob's name. And true to his name, it says that he used deceit in his life. If you remember the story, when he wanted the birthright, he used deceit to gain it. Even though God had said that the older would serve the younger, Jacob kind of steps in with the help of his mom, and they deceive his father so that he can get the birthright. And this deceit caused such a problem in the family that they sent Jacob away. They send him away to go to another place to get him out of the way. Why? Because Esau was so angry with him, he wanted to kill him. And so his mom says, you know, you should get out of town for a while and let him cool off. And so he does just that. And he goes back to the home of his father. And he goes back to where his mother came from. And he meets her brother, Laban. And if you remember, then Laban uses the same deceit against Jacob. In order to marry off both of his daughters within a week, Laban tricks Jacob, and he ends up with two wives. And so all of this takes place until Jacob comes and meets with God. And we're reminded by Hosea that he wrestled with God. He wrestled with him during the night, if you remember. And he wrestles with the angel until the angel puts his finger onto his hip and dislocates his hip. And until Jacob humbled himself before God, he didn't really have a strong faith with God because he was relying on himself. And I'm going to let you go back and kind of read this for yourself, but if you go back and look at the story, you'll see all of this going on. And I was reminded as I looked at that and I was reading through it the last few weeks, how we do the same thing. We wrestle with God. Until we humble ourselves and we accept his dominion over us, until we come to him and say, I will be obedient to you, we wrestle with him. We struggle with him. He constantly is calling to us, and we fight against it. And then eventually we say, no, I'm going to humble myself. I'm going to go to God. I'm going to let him be my God. And then he's able to work in our lives when we become humble to him. Let's go on from there, verse 7 through verse 6 of chapter 13. It says, a merchant in whose hands are false balances, he loves to oppress. Ephraim has said, ah, but I am rich. I have found wealth for myself. In all my labors, they can find no iniquity in me or sin. I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. I will again make you dwell in tents as in the days of the appointed feast. I spoke to the prophets. It was I who multiplied visions and through the prophets gave parables. If there is iniquity in Gilead, they shall surely come to nothing. In Gilgal, their sacrifice bulls, their altars also are like stone heaps on the furrows of the field. Jacob fled to the land of Aram. There Israel served for a wife, and for a wife he guarded sheep. But a prophet, the Lord brought Israel up out of Egypt, and by a prophet he was guarded. Ephraim has given bitter provocation, so his Lord will leave his blood guilt on him and will repay him for his disgraceful deeds. When Ephraim spoke, there was trembling, and he was exalted in Israel, but he incurred guilt through Baal and died. And now they sin more and more and make for themselves metal images, idols skillfully made of their silver, all of them the work of craftsmen. It is said of them, those who offer human sacrifice kiss calves. Therefore they shall be like the morning mist, or like the dew that goes early away, like the chaff that swirls from the threshing floor, or like smoke from a window. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full. They were filled, and their heart was lifted up, and therefore they forgot me. Hosea now points out as a reminder the sins that Israel was committing. You know, we've learned so far that these people, and DJ pointed this out, these people were doing the things they were supposed to be doing. He kind of stung when he said, you know, they're going to church every Sunday. They were going to Bible study. They were going to prayer meetings. They were doing the things that you were supposed to do. The Israelites were having their feasts. They were making sacrifice. They were going to the tabernacle. They were bringing things to God. But their heart wasn't there. Every day in their lives, they were sinning in the way they lived. He says in business, they were cheats in the marketplace. If you read Proverbs at all, I can't tell you how many times in Proverbs Solomon tells us that it is an abomination to God to have false weights and measures. And yet here's Israel doing that very thing. an abominable thing before God. And when they're called out upon it, they go, yeah, but I'm making money. I'm getting rich. And besides, I'm just doing what everybody else does. So it really can't be that bad a thing. Isn't it kind of a sad thing when, as believers, we compare ourselves to the world to determine whether we're doing something wrong? Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. We should never be doing that. We should be looking at God's word and saying, what does God say, and do that. You know, if we're going to do that, we're going to put ourselves in a position where we're going to have to make a decision that goes against the world. At work, are your dealings the dealings that God would call you for? Or are they the things that the world tells us to do? It can be a difficult decision to make. Trust me. When you have somebody sitting across the desk from you and they want you to just cheat a little bit because everybody else is doing it, it's no big deal. It's a hard decision to make. But you know what? If we've made the decision ahead of time, then it's an easy decision to make. And the thing is, we need to make that decision to follow God before we come to the point of exercising the decision. We need to say ahead of time, I am going to serve God. I'm going to do what He calls me to do. I'm going to be honest. I'm not going to use false weights and measures. I'm not going to do the dishonest thing. And if that hurts me in the business world, if that hurts me with the world, so be it. But if we don't make that decision beforehand, when we have to exercise the decision, we will struggle to do the right thing. Hosea then speaks of Ephraim's pride, of Israel's pride. You know, the tribe of Ephraim itself actually had some big names come out of it. Joshua, who led Israel into the promised land, came from that tribe. The first king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam, came from that. Ephraim prided itself in a way because they even rejected David as king at first. They were one of the first to say, hey, we're not going to accept David as king. Their attitude, though, filled the whole nation. They all became prideful. And their pride stood in the way of their relationship with God. In their pride, they turned away from God, and now they were worshiping everything else around them. They were turning to Baal. They were turning to the gods of the peoples of the world, and they were allowing those gods to be their gods. And this became an issue that filled the whole nation. In Psalm 115, verses 1 through 8, the writer tells us that those who worship idols of nothing become nothing. If you worship idols that are nothing, you will become nothing. And the fact is, all idols are nothing. They all do nothing. It's so funny because we read that idols are made fun of. They take a piece of wood and they cut it in half. And this half they carve into an idol to worship. And the other half of the wood they chop up and they cook their dinner on it. And you go, how can what is worshiping become what you cook on? How do you know if you got the right side of the log? What if you cut it in half and use the wrong side? Now I burned my God and I'm cooking on something. It doesn't make any sense, right? And yet, that's exactly what happens when we worship idols. Our idols are nothing and we become nothing. And you know that? We see that today in the world. The world worships nothings. They worship things that you go, where does that come from? They put their trust in celebrities. They put their guidance in people who only claim to fame is that a million people watch them every day on the social media. They go, what makes that person so knowledgeable? What makes that person somebody to worship or to follow or to idolize? All these things that the world has is nothing. And what is nothing will always be nothing. If we strive to gain those worldly things instead of serving God, we will find in the end that we have nothing to show for it. We will be dead, and those worldly things will go to somebody else. We'll find ourselves on the wrong side of the door, knocking with no answer. And now Hosea goes on and he reminds them that Israel, you're a bunch of ingrates. They were perfectly happy to take the blessings of God. They were perfectly happy to enjoy the goodness that God gave them. But they would not acknowledge the blessings that he gave, and they wouldn't come back to him. And when they were faced with problems, they didn't go to God except to have him fix the problem. And once the problem was fixed and gone, so were they. As soon as the issue was over, they were gone. They took off and went back to their old way. He talks about, he says they were off to flirt with the Egyptians and the Assyrians. And when they were full of God's blessings, he says, they turned away from him and went back to their old ways. And I thought about it, how many times we do the same thing. We have a trouble, we have a problem in our life. We go to God, urgent. We're on our knees. We're asking God, we're pleading with him, please help me with this problem. And as soon as the problem is gone, so are we. We go back to our old ways. I thought about it this way. Listen to yourself pray sometime. You know, sometimes when you're praying by yourself, it's all in your head, you don't hear it. Pray out loud sometime. Listen to what you say. See if what you're praying is to God or just for yourself. Do we really seek God's will when we pray? Or do we just ask him to fix all of our problems? We were talking a couple weeks ago on Tuesday night. It isn't about fixing our problems. Sometimes God allows us to go through trials in order to grow and become stronger. He doesn't just put trials in our life to fix them. That's kind of a waste of his time, isn't it? We don't learn anything and we end up going back to the way we were. Instead, trials come into our lives so that we grow and become mature. Paul says we need to beat our bodies into submission. We need to grow and become strong. And we don't do that if we sit on the couch and let God do all the work. And God knows that. And so trials come into our lives, not just to be mean, but because that's how we grow and get stronger. Listen to what Hosea says now in verse 7, going through 16. He says, so I am afraid, I am to them like a lion. Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers? Those of whom you said, give me a king and a prince. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store. The pangs of childbirth come for him, but he is like an unwise son. For at the right time, he does not present himself at the opening of the womb. I shall ransom them from the power of Sheol. I shall redeem them from death. O death, where are your plagues? O Sheol, where is your sting? Compassion is hidden from my eyes. Though he may flourish among his brothers, the east wind, the wind of the Lord shall come, rising from the wilderness, and his fountain shall dry up. His spring shall be parched. It shall strip his treasury of every precious thing. Samaria shall bear her guilt because she has rebelled against her God. They shall fall by the sword. Their little ones shall be dashed in pieces and their pregnant women ripped open. And now Hosea goes on to describe the discipline that's going to come upon Israel. He says that God is going to be like a lion waiting to pounce. I came home from work one night. I walk in the door. I put my things down on the counter. I go over to the kitchen and get a drink of water. And I looked up, and right there on the roof of the house, right where you walk in through the door, was a mountain lion sitting there. Walked right past it, didn't pay any attention. I guess he wasn't that hungry, fortunately for me. But it was so amazing to think, there he was, he could have taken me out just like that. That's what God says, I'm going to be like a lion. I'm going to pounce when you're not looking. He goes on, he says, I'm going to be like a bear robbed of her cubs. You know, we go camping a lot, so if you ever see bears, we always tell the kids, you stay away from them till you see the cubs. Because usually the male bears don't hang around with the cubs. So if you see a mother bear, you watch and make sure where you know where the cubs are, because you don't want to be between the cubs and the mama. Because a mama bear will take you out to get to her cubs. And that's exactly what God describes himself as. He says, when I come upon you, my wrath is coming, and I am going to take you down. He tells them, this is what's coming. Hosea says that Israel wanted to have a king. You know, it was great. You read Isaiah 6. And in there, what does Isaiah say? He says, I saw God, the king. That's exactly who God is. He is the king. He is not a king. He is the king. And in 1 Samuel, if you remember, when Israel first came to Samuel and they said, hey, you know, Samuel, you're getting old. We don't really like your sons. We want you to give us a king. And Samuel is upset. He can't believe it. And all night long, he's praying and he's lamenting. And God finally says to Samuel, why are you upset? They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. I'm their king. And they're rejecting me. And so God says, in my anger, I gave you a king. And now he says to him, hey, where's your king now? How's that working out for you, having a king of your own? How's it going now that you have ruled yourself? Look what a mess you've made of your lives. And now in his discipline, they're going to lose their king. And it's interesting, God isn't going to take their king away because he's going to replace him. God's going to take their king away because he's going to disperse them. He's going to separate them. They're going to be driven away, and he's going to disband Israel among all the nations around them. And so they will no longer have a king because they will no longer need a king because they will no longer be a nation. Until they learn that God is king, they will struggle in this situation. They'll be without a king until they come back to God as their king. And Hosea goes on and he describes them, interestingly, as a woman giving birth who's too weak to fulfill the birth. And as a child who is in the womb who won't come out. And he says it's a child who's so unwise that they won't present themselves. They won't come out. The problem is, if something isn't done, disaster is coming. Death is coming, either to the mother or to the child or to both. And so somebody has to intervene. And God will intervene, but discipline will come with it. And Hosea makes an interesting comment here. He says, compassion has hidden from my eyes. And you think about that, you go, well, does that mean God doesn't love Israel anymore? And reality is, it's just the opposite. It's because love is all God has for Israel that discipline will come. He says, I have to conceal my compassion because if I don't, I love them so much I might not discipline them. Here's the hard part. Remember when your children are young? Remember when you were a young child and your parents would discipline you? And they would make this great statement. They would say, this is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt you. And as a child, you said, yeah, right. I'm the one getting swatted. How is that hurting you? But then as you grow up and you go to discipline your children and you realize how painful it is to discipline them, but you know that without discipline, there will be no growth. And then you say, I have to conceal my compassion. Because if I don't conceal my compassion, I won't discipline my child. And if I don't discipline my child, they will grow up a fool. They will grow up in sin. Solomon says, don't spare disciplining your children. It won't kill them, but it will prevent them from dying, from being separated from God. You will teach them to obey God. See, discipline is a necessary thing, and God knows it. And so he says, I'm going to conceal my compassion because I don't want to not discipline my child. They need it. If God didn't control his compassion, he wouldn't discipline them. And they would continue to sin, and they would continue to disobey him, and ultimately they would be led to death or separation from God. And so just like a child that needs to be trained, Israel needed to be disciplined in order to be trained. And then we come to the last chapter. Listen to the verse 1-8. I'm going to read it here. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God. For you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with your words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bowls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you, the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am the evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. God now pleads with Israel. He gives them a plea. He doesn't plead out of weakness. He doesn't plead out of insecurity. But rather, he pleads with them as one who loves with an everlasting love. One who wants what's best for their child. His love, his favorite one. Recall when we were reading in chapter 2, God was calling to Israel and he said he would speak to her tenderly. He said he would allure her back into relationship with him. And that's what the idea is here. God loves Israel and he wants her to come back to him back to where she belongs, back into a perfect relationship with him. God says to Israel, come back to me with your heart. Let your words and the things that come from your mouth be truth from your heart. Don't just say it because you think it's what I want to hear. Say it because it's what you mean. Tell me what is truly in your heart. He wants Israel to understand there is not benefit in the things that are in the world. God doesn't need or want anything that the world has to offer. He owns it all. It's not what he wants. What he wants is you. What he wants is Israel to come back to him and to ask for forgiveness. He wants his people to stop worshiping other things that were made by man and to seek him only. You know, David wrote about it. I want to share with you in the 51st Psalm. Listen to what he says. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. See, David understood what God wants is us, our heart, our love back to him. You know, David wrote this as he had been confronted by Nathan about his relationship with Bathsheba. And he comes to God and he says, I can't do anything about the sin. But I come to you with my heart open and I understand that sacrifice isn't what you're looking for. What you're looking for is the love of my heart. What God's looking for from us is the love of our heart. He doesn't want us to say, yeah, but look at all the really neat things I did for you. Look at all the times I went to the church and did this. Look at all the times that I wrote those great sayings and I put them around my house. Look at all the times that I did all of these things. And he says, I know. But then you walked out into the world and you acted just like the rest of the world. I didn't want you to just sacrifice. I wanted your heart. I want you to be in relationship with me. And he wants us to know that he knows that what we need is him. And it's just as true today as it was for Israel. God wants us to return to him, and he will receive us. He will not turn away from those who desire to be forgiven. 2 Timothy 2:13, Paul reminds us that God is faithful. And that even if we are faithless, he continues to be faithful. He will not stop being faithful. He will always be there. And so he calls us and he says, I want you to come back to receive me. He wants to receive us to him. But we have to turn to him to be received. Verse 4 tells us that he wants to forgive your sin. These are the promises he's making to Israel. He says he'll revive us. He says he'll heal us of our apostasy. He'll heal us of our sin. He'll love us freely. His anger has turned away. Remember how DJ described it last week? That he loves us with an everlasting love? That's his heart? That's never going to change or diminish. When David wrote Psalm 51, he'd been confronted by his sin. And in 2 Samuel 11:1, it tells us that in the springtime, when kings went out to war, David stayed behind. You see, his sin with Bathsheba didn't happen because she was taking a bath on the rooftop. His sin happened because in the springtime, when kings are supposed to go off to war, he stayed behind. He got lazy. He got content. He got fat and happy. So he's sitting around on his rooftop instead of out in the field where he belongs. I was reading a commentary who talks about Peter the same way. Peter didn't deny Christ because he was there. He denied Christ because he didn't listen to Christ in the first place. Christ told him it was going to happen. Christ warned him. And instead of praying in Gethsemane, what was he doing? Sleeping. Then when he wakes up, he's hitting people with a sword instead of listening to God. And then when everyone else went home, he tagged along to see what was going to happen. I don't blame him. I probably would have done the same thing if I wasn't too chicken to go. But the reality is he walked himself into his temptation. And he might have avoided it had he listened to Jesus in the upper room. So you see, we need to know that God always is there for us. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:13. He tells us that none of us face any sin that is unique to us. How does that make you feel? Every sin that you face, every temptation that comes into your life is not unique to you. Everyone else, somebody else, has faced that same temptation. And then he goes on and he says, and more than that, God has a way for you to overcome that temptation. And for every temptation, there is an out. We were talking about this Tuesday night a couple weeks ago. There isn't a temptation for which God does not provide an escape. Does that mean what I think it means? Yes, it does. It means every time I sin, I have given in to the temptation for which there was an escape and I didn't have to sin. That means sin is always on my shoulders. It is never God's fault. It is never somebody else's fault. It is always my fault because I sinned. We need to remember that. Israel didn't sin because God didn't give them the right king. Israel didn't sin because God didn't make all those people go away. Israel sinned because Israel chose to sin. But God says, but there's a way. Come back to me and I will receive you. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will heal you of your apostasy. I will forgive your sin. And then lastly, in verses 5 through 8, God says, I will restore you, Israel. He describes God giving new life to those who are his. He calls us to be prepared. Remember last week, the week before, we were talking about breaking up the fallow ground, getting ready to grow. And God says, if you do that, I'll water you. I'll nourish you. I'll restore you. I'll grow you into a great thing for us. God calls us to do that, just as he was calling Israel to do that. He'll bring dew on the ground. He'll water the soil. He'll make growth take place. And he'll bring us back, he says, to our original beauty. The beauty that only comes from God. He reminds Israel, it's God who hears them. It's God who looks after them. It's God who takes care of them. He's the one who protects them. He's the one who watches over them. And guess what? He's the one who does that for us. It's not the things of the world. It's not the nations of the world. It's not the people in the world. It's God who provides those things for us. And then listen to Hosea 14:9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. In his final verse, Hosea puts forth his final warning. Remember, all this in chapter 14 is what God wants for them. This is what he wants to do for them. Because he loves them. He wants this for them. But they have to make this choice. He says, there are two choices for you, Israel. One is, you hear my warning, you understand that it's meant for you, you discern what it means, and you turn back to God. That's the wise choice. The second choice is to ignore what I'm saying and continue in the way you're going, and if you do that, you are a transgressor, and you will stumble, and you will fall, and everything that was promised to be done to you will be done to you. The discipline will come unless you change. We've seen in the book of Hosea that God has made a plea to Israel. He asked Hosea to do a very challenging thing. You may have forgotten about it, but remember back in chapter 1 and 2, Hosea is asked to marry Gomer. He's asked to marry Gomer and then go back to her and then pay a price for her, a sinful woman. Why? Why would God do such a thing to one of his servants? The reason is that God wants us to understand just how much he loves us. He does not just like us. He does not just wish that we would hang around because we're so much fun to be with. He loves us with an everlasting love. He loved us before we were born. He loved us when we were sinners. When we were being just like Israel, he loved us. And he wants us to be with him. And he loves us so much that he pleads with us to come to him. He sends people into our lives to warn us, to share with us his love. He even paid a price for us while we were living in sin, loving another so that we would be able to come and be with him forever. He loves us more than we deserve and more than we can fully understand. He wants us to come to be with him, to come to him with a contrite heart, with a humble heart, one that says, I understand that I am the sinner. I understand that you are perfect. I understand that I cannot bridge that gap, but that you have bridged it for me. He wants to give us his blessings. He wants to revive us in life, and he wants us to grow in him so that he can restore us to the original relationship that he wanted for man. And you go, well, what was that? Go to Genesis 3. Verse 8. Genesis 3, verse 8, and it says, they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. That is the greatest verse to me. Because it describes the relationship that God had with Adam and Eve that he wants to have with all of you. They heard him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. God walking with you through the garden, chatting. What an awesome picture that is to see. I get to walk with the creator of the universe and just have a talk. You know, there's that great song, he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. How awesome is that to be with God, to walk with him in the cool of the day? What a day that will be when we get to spend eternity with God and we get to go in the afternoon and just have a chat. Hey, let's sit down and have a cup of coffee, God. How awesome to be in a relationship with the Creator who loves you from before the beginning, with an everlasting love. In Deuteronomy 30, Verse 19. Moses is talking to the people, and he spent a long time reminding them about everything. And he's talking about repentance and forgiveness. And in verse 19, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life that you and your offspring may live. And so if you haven't made that choice yet, I give you the plea from God. Don't wait. Today, choose life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. I thank you for your word. I thank you for Hosea, who was willing to obey you, who did things that for us would have been hard or almost impossible to do, but did them willing, Father, not so that he would be glorified, but so that you would be glorified. I pray that as we think about these things this week, as we reread Hosea, as we go back and think about what you have said, that we will turn from our sins, that we will listen to you, that we will know that you love us with an everlasting love, that you want to be with us, that you want us to be in relationship with you. And I pray, Father, that you'll help us to turn away from sin, to seek the escape that you provide, to turn from the temptations in life, and to come before you, and to bring to you the humble heart, the contrite heart, the one that says, God, you are God, you are the King, and we will serve you and only you. God, I pray that you will watch over us and go with us every day. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.